Let's read, if you have your Bible, 15th chapter of Revelation. And this is the shortest of all the chapters, but a very, very wonderful portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let's bow together. Father, as we look into this very special portion of your word, we would ask for your illuminating power, for your spirit, as the psalmist prayed, to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. You have forever, O Lord, settled your word in heaven, and this is but a glimpse of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each facet of his beauty. Thank you for every word that you inspired by your spirit to your servants. They are profitable, and they are meant to guide us in the way of Christ-likeness as we, your servants, follow you wherever you go and serve you all of our days. And may this chapter encourage us to that end as we bow before you now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We are reading the final song of the Scripture. It's interesting, little things that happen in the Scriptures. The first song mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 15. The last song mentioned in the Bible is in Revelation 15. And those two songs come together in this chapter of God's Word, because Revelation tells us the song of the Lamb, Exodus gives us the song of Moses, and those two converge. But to worship him who is worthy of all worship and praise is the very duty and purpose of our existence. The Father in heaven seeks only one thing, and that is that we might worship him. And so in this chapter, we see true worship as it ascribes to Jesus the honor, the praise, the glory, and the majesty that he is worthy of. A true worship. As we enter again by the writer John's inspired word through the door into the very chambers of the Most High, through the eyes of John, we see the worship of the beautiful one, Jesus Christ. And we discover in this chapter, with its few short eight verses, the beauty of Jesus in the splendor of his redeeming love, as he demonstrates his perfect patience, as he shows perfect holiness, as he reveals his wondrous redemption and his perfect justice, which has no mercy, as he pours out his wrath. I'd like to just for a moment take you back to the 15th chapter of Exodus to introduce this song we're going to see. Exodus, the second book of your Bible, chapter 15. And I want to show you the song of deliverance that Moses, through his sister Miriam, marvelously leads the nation of Israel. And it starts with Moses in Exodus 15. It continues with Miriam in verse 21. But I just want to show you a few of the words of the first song, and then we're going to look in a moment at the last song of the Bible. It says in Exodus 15 and when we read in a few moments the Song of Moses and the Lamb, this is the Song of Moses part. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Now just for a minute, look up your Bibles. Songs are to be to the Lord. And what's interesting is this song and the song that we see in Revelation does not point at all to the singers. I think that's a little principle about what God expects in songs and worship. And so many of our songs nowadays point to us, point to the singers, point to everything, but to the Lord. And that's perhaps why the church is so weak globally at this time, because our worship is so inward focused and not on the Lord. But I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. You notice, not they have triumphed. It was totally the Lord. The horse and the rider, he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength. Not even my strength is of myself. It is the Lord. And song, he has become my salvation. He is my God. I praise him. Notice the emphasis. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And on this goes about the triumph. Verse 11 is a key verse. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And then verse 21, Miriam leads the singing with the women. All the women went out after her. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Verse 21 says, the horse and the rider, he has thrown into the sea. The first song in the scriptures points to the Lord. Now back to Revelation 15. Let's look at the last song in the scriptures. And it's a very, very similar song in verse 3. It says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And how parallel the lives of Moses and Christ are, if you think about it. Both were delivered in their infancy from great danger. Both of them were named by God. Moses drawn out and Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Both of them were able to meet with God in the mountain. Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses on Mount Sinai. Both of them gave the word of God. Both of them were prophets to the people of God. Both of them were rejected by God's people. What a correlation all the way through. Moses brought redemption from a temporary oppression in Egypt. Jesus brings redemption from the eternal penalty of sin, but both of them are so parallel. And so we find Moses and Christ side by side. As verse 3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And then it goes through the elements of this song. Great and marvelous are your works, emphasis on the works of God, Lord God Almighty, and that's his power. And on through the song goes. This song song, as the Hebrew psalm means song. This song or psalm to God is a beautiful picture of what the saints worship in the beauty of Jesus Christ. Let's back up to verse 1, and I just want to show you the elements of this wonderful little tiny portion of God's Word. Verse 1 teaches us the first beautiful facet of our Lord Jesus Christ is that our Lord Jesus Christ is patient. It says in verse 1, I saw another sign, the plagues were coming to an end. You say, haven't we been reading about these plagues coming to an end? Yeah, look back at chapter 6 of Revelation. This whole ending started in 6:17 of Revelation. It says, for the great day of his wrath has come. So it started in chapter 6. And if you know anything about this book, it's like the Lord is dragging it out as long as he can because of his patience, because of his mercy, because of his long suffering. The Lord is withholding the final cut, the final, as I shared this morning with the singles, when he just melts all of his enemies at Armageddon. It says their bodies melt before him in Zechariah. Before he does that, he keeps showing so much patience. But in chapter 15, the patience of Jesus is shown in verse 1. The end of his patience is shown in verse 8. And there is a time when his patience is no more. God's patience goes back. In fact, if you look at the chapter of Jude, just before Revelation, look at Jude, because I want to show you something in verse 14 about how patient Jesus is, because Jesus has been patient, and he has been patient for a long time. It says in Jude verse 14 that way back the seventh man from Adam prophesied and said, the Lord is coming, Jude 14, with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Now that's patient. The Lord has been waiting since the seventh from Adam, and he has been waiting to execute his judgment. He held it off there. He held it off and didn't destroy everyone in the flood. He held it off and didn't destroy everyone until this chapter when his patience comes to an end. Jesus is patient. And patient, I just want to briefly define it, because patience is something that most of us lack a whole a lot of. Patience is the absence of personal irritation at the actions of others. Jesus never has personal irritations at all their ignominy and wickedness during the tribulation hour. He's just patiently waiting. He's sending wave after wave of witnesses and wave after wave of good news to the earth. And we're going to see in a moment what a great benefit that is, because there are a lot of converts. But patience is one of the supreme attributes of God. And I want to underline that in this chapter. I think that the first verse of chapter 15 is so critical, because it talks about how Jesus is waiting. He is waiting. He is waiting. He is waiting with the plagues, and his wrath is going to be complete, but he has waited. He has waited since Enoch. He has waited since Noah. He has waited since he came and walked this earth and was rejected. He has waited through all of the trumpets. He has waited through all of the seals. And now he's waiting before he pours out those bowls, the final outflow of his wrath. He is patient. Did you know that's the character of God, to be patient? And do you know, when you and I aren't patient, we're very much unlike God. We should try to be like him. And I just want to underline in your mind how patient the Lord is. Here are four references that I'd like you to write down. I'm going to read two of them to you, and then I'm going to have you turn with me to the other two, because if Jesus is patient, we should be patient. And we should cultivate patience in our lives. And if Jesus can wait through all of these terrible responses of humanity and keep pouring out his mercy on the earth, we should learn to be patient in our lives. Here's the first one to read to you. You might write this down. Exodus 34:6. It says, "The Lord God passed before," this is Moses on the mount, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" listen, "'merciful and gracious, long-suffering.'" That's patient. The supreme characteristic of God is he is patient. Another one, Numbers 14:18. It says this, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he doesn't clear the guilty. He'll visit their iniquity." God is patient. He doesn't forget, unless we come and flee beneath the shadow of the blood. But he is long-suffering and patient. He keeps waiting. If you remember, through the pleadings of Abraham, God withheld the destruction of Sodom until a few people got rescued. If you remember that God withheld the death angel's hand when David went up and did the sacrifice and stopped the hand of the plague of God. If you remember when Moses interceded in Aaron and they ran out with the censers, God stopped the plagues that was going through Israel. He was going to destroy them all. God is so patient. He withholds his wrath and responds. Here are a couple I want you to see. Turn back to Romans with me, because they're in the New Testament. And some of you get a little too far away from the text and you get lost. But look at Romans 15 and verse 5, because I want you to see that the primary supreme attribute that God shows us in this chapter, which is one of his great attributes, is his character being patient. Now look at Romans 15:5, and this is one for if you've ever been impatient, ever been irritable, ever been angry, ever had trouble bearing long with people's mistakes. Look at Romans 15:5. "Now may the God of patience." God is the God who gives patience. He's the God who is patient. He is the God who gives us patience. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Do you know how you get along with Christians? You say, "God of patience, God of comfort, make me patient. Give me your comfort so I will not respond adversely to this situation." Do you know how powerful a church is when the members are patient with one another? It's so wonderful to see the maturity level. That is what God is doing in all of our lives. He's maturing us. And one of the great marks of maturity is patience. And God is a God of patience. Keep turning to the right to 2 Peter 3, because it's again stated, and we'll get back to Revelation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Our God is a God of patience, and he wants us in 2 Peter 3:9 to know that. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." That's again the word patience. "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He continually, offers his salvation all the way through. He offers him all the way through the tribulation hour. He keeps offering his salvation, and as it says in verse 9, he's not willing that they should perish. He doesn't want them to come to the horrible end. They will. They don't respond. But God shows his patience. He wants them to repent. Now, here's the application from this first verse. Are you measurably more patient than you were a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago? Did you know that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Are you letting the Holy Spirit bear that fruit in your life? Or are you spraying fruit killer on it? Impatience. The scriptures tell us if we are not increasing in patience, it is only that we are not yielding and submitting to the Holy Spirit. The word patience means that we, not that we sit with our hands folded and simply bear things, rather the word for patience or long-suffering that is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is victorious endurance. It's constancy under trial. It's steadfastness. It's to be brave and courageous and accept everything life can do to us, and we allow it to be changed into another step upward. With the road construction, it's everywhere. With all of the things that hold us up and are unexpected in life, God gives us another step. In fact, I was standing somewhere this week and I was paying for something, and the little computer machine spit out some message to him and it said, "Call for authorization." Well, if I hadn't already consumed what I was paying for, I wouldn't have waited, you know. But the Lord called me to wait. And I stood there for 15 minutes while they talked to some probably teenager off in Bora Bora. And they said, "What's your mother's maiden name?" I told them. I said, "What's your middle name?" I told them that too. And they said, "Do you want me to look at his driver's license?" They said, "Could I look at your driver's license?" Showed them my driver's license. Then they said, "What's your social security number?" And you know what I mean? And finally, I just smiled the whole time like this, you know. It's not how I felt. I just smiled like that the whole time. When I got all done, the lady looked at me, and she was another very young person, and probably was new, and she was very nervous. She was just starting to sweat, and she was shaking. She wouldn't look at me, and she just kept talking on the phone, and she'd say, "What's your mother's name?" And, you know, she wouldn't even look up at me. Got all done. She handed me, you know, they hold your credit card hostage the whole time. And when she handed it back to me, she looked me right in the eye, and she said, "Thanks for being so patient." I said, "Patience is a learned art." I said, "I learned a lot just now." And you know what? We have to learn. We have to allow us, the Spirit of God, to bring this forth in our life. And we need to not have the opposite of patience, which can be seen in the signs of impatience, which is irritability, glaring eyes, raised voice, hurtful words, explosive actions, the silent treatment, being argumentative, the clenched teeth, heavy breathing. That's not what God wants in us. Jesus, and let's get back to Revelation 15 so we don't get lost. Jesus is patient, and that's what's beautiful about him here. He is waiting, he is long-suffering, he is holding back his wrath. And I think we should too. How do we develop impatience? Well, several ways. We should accept the responsibility for our impatience and all of its attending symptoms, including anger. We should see our impatience, how it looks in the eyes of others. We should view anger that results from impatience as an alarm to us that something is out of kilter in our life. Because Jesus is so beautiful as he waits so long. That's what makes this book so beautiful. I mean, for us, we'd have thrown a few H-bombs and had it over with. And he just waits and waits and gets the prayers of the saints and waits and gets more prayers of the saints and takes a few more. In fact, what we see here in just a moment I'm going to show you is he allows Satan to start a shuttle service to heaven. Satan is just killing so many people and the martyrs are just piling up in heaven and Jesus is so patient and Satan's shuttling them to heaven. And that's the beauty of this chapter. As Jesus shows us his patience, we should act quickly to resolve our impatience, lest we look ungodlike, and we should be wrapped in the beauty of Jesus. Well, secondly, not only is Jesus patient, but Jesus' saints through him are triumphant. And I want to show you, starting in verse 2, what the patience of Christ produces. Now look at this. I saw something like a sea of glass. It's not a sea of glass. It's like a sea of glass. What is it? I don't know. It's like a sea of glass. You know, and we shouldn't try and figure this out. I mean, it's clear. It's crystal clear. And so that means, you know, it's part of the transparency and the holiness, and it, nothing is hidden. But it's like a sea of glass, but it's mingled with fire. And that speaks of the fire of persecution and of judgment that these have all refining. They've gone through. And look at this. The middle of verse 2 says, those who have the victory. Now, from human perspective, all these people standing on the sea got killed. And when we have battles, the people who got killed are the ones that lost. You know, they lost their life. What did Jesus say? If you lose it for my sake, what do? You gain it. Satan lost because these people gained the triumph for Christ of martyrdom. And if you look here, look at how many people are here. It says this huge crowd that's mentioned earlier, there in chapter 14 talks about the 144,000, but in chapter 7 where all these visions had started, it talks about a large number in verse 9 of chapter 7. Look back at these. It's the same group, Revelation 7, 9. I looked and behold a great number which no one could number of all nations, peoples, tribes, tongues, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes. Who are these? These are the same group that's right here in chapter 15. These are the martyrs of the tribulation. You know, someone asked this morning in the singles class, they said, can anybody that gets the mark of the beast, you know, go to heaven? No, but there are going to be tons of people that won't take his mark. You know what the triumph of God is? Through the darkest hour of the earth, there's the greatest revival the planet's ever known. There's an innumerable group of people saved in a very short period of time. Why? Because Jesus is patient. And when Jesus is patient, the saints are triumphant as he conquers through them. Notice here, these victorious martyrs are singing two songs. They're singing the song of the Lamb, which is a song, chapter 14, verse 3 says, it's something only they can learn. Look at 14:3. These martyrs are singing this song that no one can learn except them. Now, interesting, these 144,000 that are with Christ that know this song are going out and sharing this message, and these, their converts, are singing that song. It's a song, we don't know what it is. The children ask, what is this song? I don't know what it is. Nobody knows what it is. But they're singing this song, and they break forth into this combined song, verse 3, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I'm not sure what the song is the servants are singing, the 144, but this song that's recorded here is a beautiful two-part song. It's a song that mirrors what we just read in Exodus 15, that the Lord is our strength and our song and our salvation. And this song was indelibly etched on every Jewish person's mind. Why? Well, if you know anything about Jewish history, Exodus 15 is sung every Sabbath at the evening service in the synagogue. Did you know that? They sing the Bible. They sing Exodus 15. That's part of the Sabbath service. And at every Jewish service, the recital of the Shema, the Creed of Israel, is followed by two prayers, and still is. And one of the prayers refers to this song, and I'll quote you what the Jews quote in their Sabbath service. True it is that thou art Jehovah our God, God of our fathers, our King, the King of our fathers, our Savior, the Savior of our Father, our Creators, the Rock of our salvation, our Help, our Deliverer, thy name, which is from everlasting, and there is no God beside thee. That's what they say. And here they are, singing, these converts of the Jewish missionaries, blessing the Lord. Well, their song is drawn from the Old Testament. And if you take a moment, I don't know if you have a center column reference, but my Bible has lots of little letters in there. And you can quickly see, and I'll just quote to you a few of them. These, it says, great and marvelous are your works. That's quoting from Psalm 92, Psalm 111, Psalm 98, and Psalm 139. Just that line quotes those four psalms. Just and true are your ways. That's quoting from Psalm 145, verse 17. Who shall not fear and glorify your name? That's quoting from Psalm 86 and verse 9. You alone are holy. That's quoting from 1 Samuel 2, 2, and also from Psalm 99, 3 and Psalm 111, 9. All the nations will come and worship before you. That's quoting Psalm 86 and verse 9. The Lord has made known his victory. And Psalm 98, and that's your righteous judgments have made manifest because he is vindicated. You see how this song is a complete recital of the Old Testament? But the other thing, as I already mentioned, that's remarkably absent is there's no allusions to them. They don't say, when they get to heaven, boy, didn't we do a great job? Weren't we faithful, God? Boy, we did a good job. Didn't we follow you? The emphasis is totally on the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go through this song and look at the triumphant song and maybe learn something that can affect our praise to God. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. The saints, first of all, praise God's works. Now listen, I heard someone recently say, how we need to know how to worship you more, O Lord. Here are four ways to worship the Lord in this song. Number one, saints praise God's work. So we are to worship his power. Look what it says. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. That's only used in the book of Revelation. It's a very unique title of God. And it's used five times in this book. And it talks about Lord God, the Almighty One, all-powerful One. We are to worship the power of God. He is omnipotent. Secondly, in this victorious song of these slain and triumphant martyrs, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, or of the nations, as some render it. Saints praise God's ways. It says, just and true are your ways. That's the way God does things. We are to worship the way God's plan unfolds. And that's why we should be so thankful in our lives, first of all, for the unchangeable features, for the family God put us in, for the body he put us in, for the place in life he put us in. We should not chafe against that. But secondly, we should thank him for his plan as it unfolds in our lives. Are you following God's plan? Do you remember we saw, look at 14 verse 4, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the plan of God. They're following God's plan. They're going the way God told them to go. And that's part of our worship. We worship God for his great hand leading us in our lives. Look at the third part, verse 4 of chapter 15. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Saints praise the wonders of God's perfection. We worship the perfections of God's holiness. See, God is perfect. We're not. And you know, that's an astounding thing to realize God is God and we're not. And we worship his perfections. We say, God, you're perfect in your knowledge. You're perfect in your ways. You're perfect in all of your word that you have revealed to us. And we worship you. And so you can, and I can cultivate our worship as we look at the power of God. And as we see his omnipotence, as it said in the first stanza, as we look at the ways of God, the perfections of his plan. You know, the older I get, the more I thank God for his plan. You'll never be disappointed if you wait for God's plan. If you wait for his perfect plan. If you wait before him. I shared with someone recently who came in and they said, just talk to me for my whole appointment. Tell me about how to know the will of God. And I just laid down for them. I said, God wants you to know his will more than you want to know it. He does. He wants you to know his will. His plan is perfect. And he'll show it to you as you wait. But did you know it takes a long time to know his will because God is patient. And we're not. And so God lets us chafe, and he lets us fight, and he lets us struggle. And then when we don't know where to turn, we turn to him, and he shows us his plan as we let his word dwell on us. Look at the last part of verse 4. For all the nations shall come and worship before you. Your judgments have been manifest. The saints in heaven are praising God because of his purposes, and they worship his purposes. It says that your judgments, your purpose in the universe, have been manifested. Did you know that God wants us to worship his purposes, his plan, what he's doing? That's why he's laid them down for us. And we're not even going to be here on earth when all this happens, but God gave it to us. Why? So that we can just sit back and go, how wonderful you are, God, what you do, how you've done it, how you've planned all this out, how you have planned that you will withhold your wrath until the perfect time. And let's look at that perfect time, because now comes the climactic ending. Look, starting in verse 5, and we see here the next element. Jesus is patient, verse 1. Jesus triumphs perfectly through his saints, verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, in verse 5, Jesus is faithful. Look what it says in verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, listen, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's a big mouthful. Did you know that's quoting Numbers 1 and verse 50? The tabernacle of the testimony. What's the testimony of the tabernacle? Well, basically, the Old Testament tabernacle signified seven elements of God's character. And I'm just going to buzz through these. And that's why I'm so glad. I've been blessed with being able to produce these notes, because all the pages, those of you that can see over here, you see me flipping pages. It used to grieve my heart to flip them over, but now I put them all in the notes, and so I don't grieve. I just flipped over about four just now because I know they're going to come out again in another form. Here, let me just read them to you, and you can't even write this down. What does the tabernacle signify? Why did God say that John looked up and he saw the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven, open? Because he wants to contrast it with verse 8 when it closes. When it's open, it's showing something about the character of God. Number one, it shows the very way into the presence of God. The Shekinah glory cloud. 100 times it's mentioned in the book of Revelation alone. The glory, the shining of God. 100 times it's mentioned. And that Shekinah showed the way into the very presence of God. It was God's sign of His glorious presence from the Garden of Eden onward. Do you remember that every time God appeared, there's this glory cloud, and it would show up. It showed up burning in the bush when Moses saw him. It showed up with a flaming cherubim as they kept out Adam and Eve from the garden. It showed up over the completed tabernacle. It showed up over the completed temple. It shows up leaving in the book of Ezekiel when God's glory leaves the temple after the apostasy of Israel. That cloud is the sign of God's presence. And the way into God's presence is through the tabernacle of the testimony. The testimony of God, that God is accessible. Did you know Jesus is our fulfillment of that? Jesus is what? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. And you shall call His name, Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And so what we see is that when this temple of the tabernacle, the testimony is opened, it's showing us that the way is open into the presence of God. Secondly, it's also not only the way into the presence of God, it's a way to access God and talk to Him. Not just get into His presence. You couldn't just come there and just kind of stand there and not say anything. The tabernacle was also a place that God spoke. Do you remember from the Old Testament how there would be a voice over the mercy seat speaking? God was accessible to the priest, to the high priest as he came in. And as Moses came in and over the ark, he accessed his people. Jesus is our access to God. It says in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus declares God. And when this tabernacle, the testimony is open, it's a testimony of God's presence, and it's a testimony that God is accessible. That's why John sees it. That's what it's all about. Thirdly, the Old Testament tells us that the tabernacle, the testimony, was a way to the forgiveness of God and how to get the forgiveness with God. Leviticus 5 says, when you're guilty, confess that you've sinned and come to the temple or to the tabernacle and bring your offering. Jesus said that His blood would cleanse us from all our sin. He said He is the way to forgiveness with God. When this tabernacle, the testimony is open, it's talking about the way of forgiveness. And Jesus is the way of forgiveness, and it's open. That's why verse 5 is so neat. And it was open. Do you understand what's going on? We're at the high point of the tribulation. It's ready for the sickle to come in to just cut those grapes down and squash them all. And what does God do just before He does that? Opens the tabernacle of the temple. It says, I'm accessible. My presence is open. My forgiveness is available. What a God of mercy we have. Fourthly, it was a way of guidance. Exodus 40 says that wherever the tabernacle was, there was a cloud over it. Wherever the tabernacle moved, the cloud of God would hover over the top, and they just followed it. It was a guidance. You see, God wants to guide us. And again, the tabernacle, the testimony opens in heaven, and God's saying, hey, this is the way. You want out of this mess? Here's the way. Look up. Just like the brazen serpent. Look up. Look away. Look at me. Of course, people won't. But God says, the way, I will guide you out of here. John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the way. He said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of light. Jesus is our guidance. He'll show us the way out. The fifth element of the Old Testament tabernacle, what it signified is it was a way of protection from God. If you know anything about 1 Samuel 5, the Philistines captured the ark and they hauled it off to the temple of Dagon. Remember? They were pretty proud. They put their prize in front of their god. The next morning they woke up and Dagon was bowed down. This gigantic fish god, this god of grain that looked like a fish, had just fallen, stone god, fallen right down in front of the tabernacle, or the ark. So they set him up. You know, he needed help. So they set him back up on his platform, his little chair. Next morning, his head was cut off and his arms were cut off in front of the ark. And they got the message that God's ark was a sign of the protection of God of His people. And if you know anything about the fifth chapter, God started smiting the Philistines all the way around, wherever they took that ark. You know what this is saying? It's saying the way of protection from God is available. And John 10:28 says, I give, Jesus said, eternal life, and you will not perish. I will protect you. No one will snatch you out of my hand.
That's why we need to tell people how to get God's mark so they don't eternally are tormented from God's presence by the mark of the beast. Sixthly, the tabernacle spoke of the way of cleansing with God, Leviticus 19. Jesus said in Hebrews 10:22 that we can draw near in full assurance of faith, knowing that we're sprinkled clean. It's the way of cleansing. And finally, the ark and the tabernacle testimony around it was an Old Testament picture signifying the blessings of God. And God said, as long as you will come and worship me at my tabernacle and my temple, I will rain my blessings on you. If you won't, he says, I'll withhold them. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Let's just finish off the chapter. More beauties of Jesus. Now I'll just read them to you. Verse 5, the beauty of Jesus in his faithfulness. Verse 6, out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues. And look at this. They were clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Their clothing speaks of the holiness of Jesus and how beautiful the holiness of Jesus is. And these angels are dressed just like Old Testament priests with these long gowns and the white and all that. And Jesus is holy as seen by their clothing. In verse 7, Jesus is eternal. It says the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And Jesus is God the Son, and he is eternal. And that's a marvelous thing. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And finally, and this is the sad part, Jesus also is wrathful, and he has an end of his patience. And verse 8 says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Now, this is something new. There was always a glory cloud, never smoke. Smoke showed up on Mount Sinai because the law speaks of judgment. Smoke never showed up in the tabernacle or temple, except here. Why? Because God's mercy has ended. And look what happens in verse 8. One of the sad verses in the whole book. The glory of God from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the plagues are completed. You know what that means? It means the way to the presence of God was closed. It means that the way of access to God is closed. The way of forgiveness is closed. The way of guidance is closed. The way of cleansing is closed. The way of blessing is closed. Did you know there's a time when God's mercy runs out? When his patience ends? When man has hardened their heart and said no one too many times. And right here is a universal snapping shut of the temple. And God says, no more. I'm not going to show any more mercy. Probably the most horrible moment in the history of the planet, as God pours out through his angels those seven last urns of his wrath. What should the lesson for us be? Well, Jesus is holy. We should be holy. Jesus is eternal. We should live for eternal things. Jesus is patient. We should be patient. Jesus is faithful. We should be faithful. Jesus gives us triumph. We should be triumphant. It starts with little steps of saying yes to Jesus. Think about it right now before you go home. What is one step of obedience you can take toward Jesus? And work on that this week. It might be just starting to be faithful in this book. Why don't you read the rest of the book of Revelation before we get together? Lots of time to do it this week. Maybe it's turning something off and closing the din of what the world pollutes in your life. Maybe it's turning something on. Maybe instead of listening to the latest scandal report, you ought to go to the tape lending library and get we have all the dramatized New Testament and Old Testament. We have all kinds of tapes in there. You don't need to hear the scandals over and over again. You know what? I've just found if I update, you know, every other day, it's just about the same thing. You know, you don't need it. Listen to the Word of God in your cars. When you're out jogging, instead of the tunes, how about the eternal Word? Get in the book. It'll change your life. Father, I thank you. We are part of a team that's going to be victorious even to death. And you are beautifully presented as patient, triumphing through your saints, holy, eternal, faithful. Oh God, we want to reflect your beauty, the beauty of Jesus. May that be upon us. As Moses prayed at the end of the 90th Psalm, O Lord, may the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May we be still before you this week in the secret place and let you press your beauty upon our lives, that others will see Jesus in us. And all God's people said, Amen.